This subject, rooted and built up, rooted and built up. Brother Tim Thompson.
Good morning, brethren. It's great to be here. As Brother Irwin said, I was born in Harvey, Illinois, as many of you know, and some of you knew my parents and grandparents. So it's like coming home. In fact, yesterday my cousins from South Holland picked me up at the airport and we were able to visit a little bit. So I was not only able to come and meet with my spiritual brethren, but also some of my family. I bring love and greetings from my family in Albuquerque, from my wife Sandy, who would have liked to have been here, and her father, Brother Rick Buss, sends his special love to the class here, and our daughter Tammy and her husband Dan Wessel, many of you know. Some of you are related to him. And the rest of our class, I send their love and greetings. I spoke on the telephone on Thursday, on Thanksgiving Day, to Sister Hava Bausch in Israel. Hava and I went to college together at Chico State in California. And as many of you know, Brother Lev passed away recently, so I've been trying to keep in touch. And I told her I would be coming to Chicago this weekend, and she wanted to be specially remembered to all the brethren here in Chicago. And she remembers their last trip about 2 years ago when they were in this area. And I spoke yesterday at the airport while I was waiting to our dear friend Elva Lanowicz. She's in Florida. She sends her love and greetings to the brethren here. I had an email the other day from Brother Julius Panucci. He knew I was coming, and Julius sends his love and greetings. And my mother knows many of you because she came from this area, and she sends her love and greetings. She lives with my older sister near Fresno, California. And I just want to tell you that we are, Lord willing, planning to have our annual convention on Easter weekend, April 14 to 16 of 2006, and we will be sending out programs shortly, and you're all invited. Recently, in fact, 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of being at the Bible Students Retirement Center for board meetings, and we had an all-day fellowship gathering on the 12th of November, 2 weeks from yesterday. And the brethren there wanted to be remembered to all the brethren with whom we had contact. And there were special greetings from Chris and Ollie Grigalunas, who said, oh, you're going to be in Chicago, send our love when you go. And some of you who are members have probably already seen the DVD that was recently made called the BSRC 20 Years of Blessing. But when I told the board I was planning to be in Chicago, they gave me a handful to bring. So there are some extra copies free to any of the brethren who are interested. It's a beautiful 40-minute DVD put together by brothers Jordan and Sister Bethany Gray and some others. So if you haven't seen it, I'd encourage you to see it. I also brought some extra newsletters, our fall newsletter that was recently distributed to the membership, and there are copies of both on the back table. I'd like to start my remarks by reading some very familiar scriptures, Colossians, the second chapter, verses 6 through 9. They were relevant when they were written by the Apostle Paul, and perhaps they are even more critical today. I'm going to use the NIV translation, Colossians 2, verses 6 through 9. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I thought that was especially good text for this weekend. Overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. If you read the King James Version, we are told to walk in Him, that is, Christ Jesus the Lord. What does this mean, to walk in Him? Biblically speaking, this walk involves many things. Romans 6, verse 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The standards set for those who would attain entry into the company of the church are high. That is only to be expected. The first and essential requirement is unreserved dedication to the service of God, of complete and wholehearted consecration of life, possessions, abilities, everything to Him to be administered as a stewardship in His interests. That is what Paul had in mind when he emphatically said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul dealt with the basic principle of the dedicated life, our transformation from earthly mindedness to heavenly mindedness by a process of renewal, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." It is to illustrate this truth that the New Testament so many times depicts the entry into this new life as a dying to earthly things and a raising again to heavenly things. The consecrated believer is of necessity dead, not only to evil things of this world, which are to be repudiated anyway, but also to many noble endeavors. It is hard to tune in on heaven's message if our lives are filled with earthly static. And if our life is a drag, worldly weights are probably the blame. It isn't the ship in the water, but the water in the ship that sinks it. Our walk in Christ also involves faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." The Lord desires that we should learn to trust Him where we cannot trace Him. Therefore, He leaves some things partially obscure. In some of life's events, we can see the Lord's protecting and guiding care most markedly. But in others, this may seem lacking. We develop in faith by continuing in the spirit of obedience, following on wherever the Lord points the way. Yet true watchers are to expect reasonable, satisfactory evidence for their faith. To these watchers comes a measure of appreciation of the divine glories and blessings. The psalmist wrote, Psalm 25:14, "The secret of the Lord is in Washington, D.C. No. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will make them to understand His covenant." Abraham was God's friend. Therefore, the Lord convened His heavenly council at Abraham's tent. There He announced His purpose for Abraham and for the wicked of the plain, redemption and judgment. He thus even gave Abraham opportunity to speak in His court and to intercede for the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. Here in Abraham is exemplified the great privilege of God's people throughout the ages. God has revealed his purposes to them and allows their voice to be heard. In Amos 3:7, we are told, "The Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants." Thus, Abraham and Lot knew of the destruction of Sodom beforehand. Noah learned of the flood in time to build the ark. At the first advent, Simeon, Anna, and the wise men of the east knew to expect the Messiah. God's word explains many mysteries, and his faithful servants who study his teachings are not in darkness. Thus Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Those words are from 1 Thessalonians 5, 4-8. Those in harmony with him will not be left in darkness. That's the assurance of God's word. And then Paul wrote in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, "If we live by the Spirit, we would not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that we do not do what we want." The flesh represents the lower and more animal qualities of a person. Fleshly appetites war against the spirit of the new will. The new creature is in mortal combat with entrenched sin. Only our hearts are changed. Our flesh is much more in harmony with the world than with the new order of things established in our hearts through Christ. Daily we should remember before the throne of heavenly grace our imperfections and blemishes, and ask divine forgiveness. Our ability to gain the victory will be in proportion to our faith in God and our reliance on him. Because our flesh is depraved, we need the merit of Christ to assist us. The Lord's followers should daily and hourly keep watch over their thoughts, their words and deeds and underlying motives, no matter what the form. If we know the thing to be evil, we are to abstain from it. Our lives should be like violins. In the right hands, they will give forth wonderful music. Someone said a true Christian is one who is right side up in an upside down world. Walking in the light is discussed in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The NIV reads, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Light represents what is good, true, holy, while darkness pictures that which is evil and false. Two lifestyles are illustrated in these verses. One is characterized by wickedness and error. The other is represented by holiness and truth. And to have fellowship with God is to be living in living spiritual union with him. Since in God is no darkness at all, and he has promised to guide us continually by his Spirit through his word, We cannot walk in darkness while we follow His leading. In proportion as we are seeking to walk in His ways, we become intimate with God in the sense in which a child knows his father. If we have fellowship with Him, we are progressing in the light which divine truth sheds about us, and in the light of His approving countenance. We realize that we have come to know Christ if we obey His commands. 1 John 2, verses 3-6 tell us, "The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." John delights in referring to Christ as the model. However, it is not Christ's walking on the sea, but his ordinary walk that we are called on to imitate. The highest form of devotion to the commandments of God is to live as Jesus did. These are best understood and most readily obeyed when beheld in a human life, rather than when heard or read. In Jesus, the commandments are actualized in such a way that no man can misunderstand or evade them. Men need the example of a person more than the sanctions of a law. Discipline without inspiration can become ineffective. You've probably heard this saying, "I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day." Men are won for the Christian way not by urging them to obey laws, but by helping them live in imitation of Jesus' example and in fellowship with His presence. And the more faithfully we walk as He walked, the more will we find His Spirit cleansing us from sin and bringing us into a true knowledge and love of God. The outward evidence that we are indeed abiding in Christ is to be found in the fact that we are walking as Jesus walked. That does not mean that we will display before men and before our brethren on all occasions without ever failing the same serene, unruffled composure, the same complete freedom from hasty word and act, the same purity and nobility and majesty which Jesus himself displayed to men during his earthly life. Not one of us can ever measure up to the fullness of that wonderful life or approach anywhere near it. But we can walk in the manner that he walked, so that men may take note that we have been with Jesus and have, however imperfectly, learned of him. We can so yield our lives and our possessions and our talents and our influences to him in glad surrender that it may truly be said we are abiding in him. Let it never be forgotten also that this abiding in him brings the corresponding great joy of the knowledge that he is abiding in us. How joyful we are will be proportional to the degree in which we abide in him. Great joy comes with constant, continually abiding in him. On the other hand, a lesser amount of joy would imply that our abiding in him is lacking in some way. The visions of Revelation include the picture of one who stands at the door and knocks. If any man will open the door, the Lord will come in and sup with him, and he with his Lord. This is an abiding together, we in him, he in us. "Abide in me," he says, and I in you. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That's John 15, 4 and 5. Our claim to know him and to be abiding in him then will be evidenced by our keeping his commandments. The result of that will be our improving in love and in every good grace. The perfecting of ourselves in love will in turn be the evidence that we are members of Christ's body, of his church. John 15:10 to 12 tells us, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. This is my commandment, that ye love one another." And then he tells us how. "As I have loved you." Returning to our walk with God, we note that several examples of holy men of old walking with God are recorded in the Bible. Abraham, at the age of 99, was told to walk before God and be blameless. Like Abraham, we should always be conscious of God's presence and live an upright life. Surely the presence of the Lord should be in our place. Hezekiah prayed. This is 2 Kings 20, verse 3. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." Hezekiah's prayer was not an appeal for divine favor based upon good works, but an expression of the realization that the Lord graciously favors those who earnestly serve him. David stated that God had delivered him from death and his feet from stumbling so that he might walk before God in the light of life. Psalm 56:13. This pictures true blessedness. Walking continually in truth is listed as important in the life of David. That's found in Psalm 26:3 and Psalm 86:11. Walking continually in truth. The elderly apostle John also rejoiced to learn that his dear brethren were walking in the truth. Likewise today, Christ's followers must abide in God's truth if they are to maintain their allegiance and their faithfulness to him. Those who desire to gain God's approval should walk in his truth and serve him in truth. This would include abiding by God's requirements and serving him in faithfulness. Now, I'd like to return to our opening text, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. There we see that Christians are to be rooted and built up in Christ. The Apostle Paul gives us a picture of a tree, the root of which goes downward, and the trunk reaches upward to obtain that nourishment which will give it strength and stability. As the roots of a tree push themselves underground and take in the nutriment of the soil, so the mentality of the Christian takes hold of the great and precious promises of the Word of God. At the same time, the Christian is building character through his heart appreciation of these promises in connection with the experiences of life. The roots of faith push down deep into the knowledge of the divine plan, while the tree of character grows higher and higher, developing and maturing the rich fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Instruction is a form of construction. If we learn our lessons well, we should evidence some spiritual growth. However, when growth stops, decay begins. We cannot afford to stop growing, even if it hurts, For we know that spiritual stature cannot be acquired without growing pains. An interesting statement about roots is made in Matthew 13:21. This verse was given in connection with the parable of the sower. Verse 20 reads, "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy." However, as you read verse 21, it says, "But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word," it's very specific, "when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." The person pictured here lacks depth of character. When he encounters opposition or persecution for his beliefs, he wilts away. Thus, the necessity for being rooted and grounded in the faith becomes more apparent. While the Christian is thus growing up in character likeness to our Redeemer, and his roots of faith are reaching down into the deep and exciting things of the Word of God, he is becoming established and settled. A tree that is well rooted in the earth is hard to push over. It has a wonderful strength and hold upon the earth that requires years to die out. So it is with the Christian whose faith has been properly established. He should be so firmly fixed, so grounded in the promises of God's word, that no wind of doctrine could overturn his faith. Some of you, I know, are school teachers. In the field of special education, there is a term commonly used called the Individualized Educational Plan. It's often referred to by the acronym IEP. By law, each special education student must receive an individualized education plan. This document describes a specific program tailor-made for the individual student based upon his needs and abilities. It is designed with him in mind. It may differ from others. Likewise, in the school of Christ, each student is given a course of study which is best suited to his needs and abilities. His spiritual welfare is kept in mind when the great master teacher draws up the lesson plan for his student. God is capable of varying the conditions without disturbing the process of rooting and upbuilding. This we do not know how to accomplish, but would bring upon ourselves spiritual disaster. So we need to keep ourselves continually under the care of the skillful husbandman and earnestly cooperate with him that we may grow and become strong and immovable, firmly established. Colossians 2, verse 8 is very pointed. It reads, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." I read from the NIV translation. The King James translation starts this verse with the word, "Beware." It is a rendering of Greek word, which is used often in the New Testament. It is sometimes translated as to look at, to behold, to perceive, to regard, or to take heed. The divinely inspired words of warning are very explicit, instructing us all to be ever on the watch that we be not caught in any snare of the adversary. "Look well, lest there shall be any man leading you away as his spoil. through his philosophy, you who may have the riches of full assurance and the treasures of wisdom should not suffer yourselves to be led away as a spoil by empty, deceitful philosophy. The Lord would have us be cautious, be careful, be watchful of all the deceptions and dangers that surround us. The word spoil means to lead away as prey. We could be taken prey if we observe the traditions of men instead of focusing on the doctrine of Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 9 tells us, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings." The word carried suggests to be transported hither and thither. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 13, that we should become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. We could become billow tossed. Those words are used in Rotherham's translation of these verses. We could become billow tossed if we are not rooted and grounded in the faith. Having been once convinced, we should not be easily turned aside from an established faith. Anything that would invalidate the doctrine of Christ should be promptly rejected. Promptly rejected. Winds representing false doctrines carry about those who are unstable. It is the duty of every member of the body of Christ to prove their teaching by the infallible word. We recall what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Avoid every kind of evil. In closing, I would like to briefly consider a few additional thoughts regarding how to cope with the stresses and problems of the world at this time. What else can we do to help the brethren as well as ourselves? First of all, I would suggest that we follow the instructions, which are oftentimes printed on boxes or packages, usually in bold black, the words, "Handle with care." Paul's language was very pointed when he wrote the following in Colossians 2, verses 20 to 23. "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Those are words taken from the NIV rendering. Paul's words to Timothy are very relevant for us today. Paul said, and this is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And now again, I was reading from the NIV translation, but there's so many gems there. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage. And how? With great patience and careful instruction. And I like that last part, but keep your head in all situations. Sometimes I have to ask myself, you know, where was your head in that situation? And Paul says, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And finally, may we give closer heed to the following scriptures as we endeavor to be more faithful. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. That's 1 Timothy 4:12. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. The Apostle Paul wrote these words also, 2 Timothy 2:11 to 17. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. That's what Paul said. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spring like gangrene. That's 2 Timothy 2:11 to 17 NIV. Brethren, may we delve into the promises of God more and more. As we do this, the roots of faith will draw up the nutriment and send it out into our lives, and we will grow just as a tree does. Our faith is to grow stronger and more vigorous day by day. It is not to be a faith in ourselves or in anything apart from the Lord. I'd like to end with a quote from reprint 5559. I'm sure you've heard these words. Faith is what we started with in the beginning, and we shall need more of it as we go on in our upward way. Faith in God and His sure word. All that we know as children of the Lord has come to us through the channel of Jesus, His holy apostles, and the prophets of old. It is my prayer for each of us that we continue feeding at this same table with thanksgiving. May the Lord help us all to be faithful unto death. Amen.